thankful for a plan that included a sacrifice that allowed us to be made right before you. And at the beginning of this Christmas season, we recognize that it is about your Son. And so we praise you and we praise him, thankful for his willingness to be obedient to your will, even unto death. And God, even as we think about that this morning, as we take communion, God, I ask that you would today and in this season warm our hearts to the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. May that sacrifice ever be near to us. May it never grow old. May we never take it for granted. We pray this in your name. Amen. We may be seated. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. My name is Justin. I'm a pastor here at New Life Fellowship. It's a special morning, not just because it's a morning or the first Sunday of December and we start thinking about Christmas and the Christmas season, but also because we take communion. And so the way that we do that here is we invite you to come up. We will serve you. We ask that you hold on to your portion until the end, and we will all take of it together. So we welcome you up. Well, very near the end of Jesus' life, he had a special meal with his disciples. It was the last one that they would have together. And during that meal, Jesus instituted what we're doing right now, which is remembering the sacrifice that he made for us so that we could be united, not just with him, but with one another. And so we recognize that that sacrifice also brought us together as a church and a spiritual family. So he passed the bread and broke it and gave it to them. He said, remember this, my body, which is given for you. Then after doing that, he passed the cup and he said, drink and remember my blood, which is shed for you. Well, Father, we again thank you for the significance of your Son Jesus and what he did for us. Thank you that that's something that we can celebrate even today. The benefits of that, of his sacrifice. And so, God, we ask that, again, as we head into this Christmas season, that would ever be on our minds. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, all right, kiddos, you are free to go. Miss Daylene. You guys, give you a minute to do that. Well, if you have been in a department store in the last couple weeks, if you've listened to the radio, you realize that it really is time for the holidays. As the songs have signaled that the season of gratitude is officially over, and we have entered the season of giving, right? Comes earlier each year, it seems like. What a blessing. Some of you are thinking, maybe not. I'd rather not listen to those songs an extra week or two. There's only so many of them. But that said, our minds move to the ones that we love and maybe finding gifts that they would enjoy. On the topic of gifts, I heard about a very frustrating Christmas for a young boy. It all started when the family gathered around the Christmas tree and he opened his first present only to find an article of clothing. No big deal. There's lots of other presents under the tree. So he opened another package, this time socks. And another package, underwear. Another package, a sweater. As his disappointment grew, so did his exasperation until finally he refused to open another gift. He couldn't take it anymore. If there wasn't a toy in that next package, his Christmas would be ruined. Perhaps at some point in your life, you've been disappointed by a gift that you received. Perhaps you have taken the thought and the energy and expended resources to purchase a gift for someone else, and then that gift was not met with the response you anticipated. Perhaps you hoped you would read joy in the face of the person as they opened the gift, or gratitude, and instead what you saw was disappointment. Now, I understand you didn't come to church this morning for gift-giving advice, necessarily, but we want to help you, okay? So it could be that your gift was missing one of four key elements, okay? A good gift needs, number one, a recipient, okay? This is the one for whom the gift is intended. We typically buy something with a person in mind, perhaps a spouse, a child, grandchild, friend, something that we think they're really going to like. Clothes for our young man was not a winner in our story. Tools for your wife with the reasoning that she will benefit from the fixing you're going to do is a bit of a stretch, guys. I know you know that. So we need a recipient, and that recipient has to be in mind what they like, what would benefit them. Also, a gift requires a sacrifice. And this means that there is some cost in energy or time or resources to get the gift. A gift is always going to cost us something. Now, for our young man, the sacrifice was there. Certainly those clothes cost money, but he didn't really appreciate it, did he? Didn't appreciate that sacrifice. Another thing, a receiver. A gift needs a receiver, someone to take possession of that gift. Now, it may seem obvious that for there to be a giving of a gift, someone has to receive it, but we can't leave that part out. That's an element of this. We would hope for a gracious receiver. We would hope that the receiver would be excited about our gift, but that's not always the case, is it? Well, and last, a gift has to have a benefit, and this is a positive outcome for the receiver and lots of times for the giver too. This is what we hope comes out of the gift. And a great reaction is a sign that that person likes the gift, that they appreciate the sacrifice, and that the benefit to them is there, and they understand it to be so. Ideally, we want the receiver to appreciate the thought and the value of the gift, and for it to be a blessing to them. Now, having talked about these four elements of a good gift, we would expect then that all of these would be included in the greatest gift of all time. Now, what is that gift, you might ask? Well, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it is the gift of eternal life and a right standing before God and the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. In this month of December, we're going to look at what makes the gift of Jesus Christ the best gift that anyone could receive. And this week, we want to look at what is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. You've likely memorized it. We've seen it at football games, on banners. It's John 3:16. You can turn there in your Bible if you like. It's going to be on the screen as well. This is part of a conversation that Jesus Christ had with a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader at the time. And he says this to him, "For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his one and only Son, so that all who believed in him may not perish, but have eternal life." You no doubt know this verse, many of you. But given the season that we're in, I believe it is a very valuable verse to have a second look at. It tells us that God gave the greatest gift. We can't outgive God, certainly, and His greatest gift is one that draws our attention this season and should always do so. Now, we wouldn't be surprised then to see in our verse the presence of all of the elements of gift giving. The first is this, if you're following along in your notes, is that a gift requires a recipient. A gift requires a recipient, and there that is present in our verse, "For God loved the world." The world. Who's it for? The whole world, our verse says. Usually we're a bit more specific when we buy a gift. Gifts are commonly focused on individuals. We may find sometimes even that the sheer number of people on our list this Christmas is paralyzing. There's so many individuals. And even if funds aren't the problem, our creativity and the time that we have to shop might be running in short supply in the busyness of the season. But God has the resources and the wisdom to give every single individual person on the planet the perfect gift. His love is infinite, enough to extend to all of his image bearers. In fact, God is love, the Bible said. It's not just a characteristic that he has. He is love. And so he could do nothing other than to express it to all who bear his image. That is us, human beings. Thus, the very nature of the giver and the gift makes it available to everyone. This means that you, me, everyone you know, every single human being that has ever lived was in God's view with his gift. Now, you might be able to come up with a gift that you could give to a family, an entire family. Maybe you could take them on a trip. You could give them a game or something that they would all enjoy. But could you come up with a gift that would profoundly bless every individual in this whole church? One gift? Ooh, that's tough. How about your whole neighborhood? How about our entire community? That's a tall order. One gift for everybody that's meaningful to all of them? But God did it for the entirety of humanity. Every human at every place in every time. Now, it's impossible to share Christ with someone for whom his gift was not intended. We know that I can sometimes make a mistake and give the gift to the wrong person. Sometimes in our family, that is my parents, we would wrap gifts and we forget to label them. And so it comes to Christmas morning and people open gifts and we're starting to look around like, who's this one for? I think it's for that person. And then they unwrap it and go, oh, sorry. I hope you didn't like that because that's not for you. Right? Or if you did like it, oh, I got to have to give that to this person over here. That's who that was for. Right? But with God's gift, there's none of that awkwardness. It is for everybody, intended for you. And the astounding thing about all this is that it's our job to offer it to others. Imagine a job that all you do is give the best gift for anybody, the most meaningful gift to them. You didn't have to pick it out. You didn't have to pay for it. All you have to do is give it to them and enjoy knowing that you got to play a part in it and maybe watch a reaction of gratitude. Now, I realize that not everyone chooses to receive it, but what an honor. Well, this is possible for all of us because of a sacrifice. And that's our second thing, is a gift requires a sacrifice. Picking it up in our verse, Jesus said, in such a way that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world, in such a way that he gave his one and only Son. So God loved the world so much, and this love took the form of the most costly, the most sacrificial gift possible. See, when a gift is motivated by love, its cost becomes secondary. And maybe you've experienced this. You've wanted to buy a gift for somebody, and you knew it was a good one. You knew they were going to love it. You knew that they could use it. And then you find out what it costs, and you go, oh, wow, that's kind of expensive. But your love for that person, your understanding of what it will mean to them and their future, you say, you know what? It's a sacrifice, but I love that. I want to do this for that person. And so the primary focus becomes not on the cost, not on the sacrifice, but how it will benefit the person that receives it. So we know that God's gift to us meant everything because it cost Jesus everything. What in the world could be said to really cost God anything? I mean, he has limitless power. He didn't need us. He's wholly complete in and of himself. Well, his son. That's what. Or that's who. He didn't give a thing. He gave a person. God gave us part of himself. His love met our need, resulting in a rescue mission by the only person who could adequately express God's love to humanity, his one and only unique Son. Now, the word for one and only has been translated only begotten. You may have that in your Bible. I think it's a King James translation. But it doesn't really mean begotten. Begotten kind of means that you gave birth to it or that it started with you. But really, this word pertains to being the one and only of its kind or class. It's unique. It is said of things that are the only example of that thing in history. There's only one Son of God. There is no one else like him. He's one of a kind. This one, most unique and most rare, was to be offered as a sacrifice, a demonstration of God's love through the gift of salvation to mankind. So God's love for his image bearers was so profound that to express it properly, it would cost him greatly. This is not the first time in the Bible such a sacrifice appears. Back in Genesis, some of you are familiar with this story, in Genesis 22, Abraham was confronted with a command. In Genesis 22, 1 and 2, we read, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" You catch that? Take your son, your only, dearly loved, beloved, prized, valued son Isaac, whom you love. The nail is driven deeper with each phrase. It's almost like God was rubbing it in, his love for this son of his, through whom the promise was supposed to come. That is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that God made to Abraham, saying, your descendants will be like sand on the seashore. They will be like stars in the sky. Later we read in Hebrews that Abraham was commended for his faith. But this was also an act of love because it was an act of obedience. And we've mentioned here before that God's love language is obedience. If you say you love God, you do what he says. This act here is a foreshadowing of what God would do for us. But how do we get in this kind of headspace for sacrifice? How do we get there? That seems hard. What do you love that much that you would be willing to give away or to part with? Certainly, we're no longer talking about the sacrifice of a child. How about the sacrifice of your own will, your own way? Sacrifice of our pride. The sacrifice of things we need or we think we need to be successful, comfortable, or respected. Is there anything that is worth standing in the way of us being who we should be as new creations in Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. I mean, certainly we could say that that's no, but do we live that? No, nothing is more important than a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ. Is there anything worth keeping us from sharing his gift with others? And the answer again is obviously no. But in our day-to-day lives, we often are confronted with things that keep us from sharing the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could be fear on our part. Could be the unknown, not knowing how somebody is going to respond to it. Could be the time it takes to be confident in sharing our faith. Lots of things, but it costs God something, it costs Jesus something, and it's going to cost us something too. Well, next we know that a gift requires a receiver. The verse continues that whoever believes in him, for God so loved the world, they loved it in such a way that whoever believes in him. Well, God's gift is for everyone. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to choose it. So to believe, the word believe implies a choice, an act on the part of the receiver. Now, we're not saying that this is a meritorious act. I don't give you a gift and then you take the gift and I go, wow, good job. Way to receive that gift. That was amazing. That would be silly. That's absurd, right? But it is an inescapable component of salvation that we must believe, that we need to exercise faith and receive this gift. And we mentioned earlier that God is love. This love prevents him from forcing this gift of salvation on anyone. That would violate their dignity and it would do violence to his character as a loving God. And so God does 100% of what he can do. He sacrificed, and then others benefit. All can benefit. And then we're left to do 100% of what we can. That is, receive it and live in that truth as new creations in Jesus Christ. But many, just like that frustrated young man, refuse to receive a gift. But to refuse a gift is also to refuse its benefit. And that's our last thing we want to mention here this morning, is that a gift bestows benefit. We end that verse, should not perish, but have eternal life. Good gifts look to the good of the receiver. We're not talking about the benefit our wives get from a new drill, guys. Not that kind of benefit. This gift carries with it the promise of eternal life. To those who receive this gift, it doesn't mean that they won't necessarily physically die. We know that that is the potential end of all humans, to die. But rather, perish here is contrasted with eternal life. It pertains to a period of unending duration. Life without end. One author makes this observation: perish means not annihilation, but rather a final destiny of ruin in hell apart from God, who is life, truth, and joy. Eternal life is a new quality of life, which a believer now has as a present possession and will possess forever. It's the gift that keeps on giving. This is the hope of Christ, and it is our hope and benefit of his love gift to us. So love motivated the gift, and there was a hope in a loving outcome, namely a restored relationship between God and man. What a great gift. God gave the greatest gift. Some questions as we close this morning. How does God's gift affect your perspective this Christmas season? There are a lot of distractions during a normal holiday season, let alone one that was ushered in with floods, right? We have to be careful not to allow ourselves to get stressed and frustrated to the point that we overlook God's greatest gift. And it happens for me. I get drawn in to all of the busyness of the holiday, and it feels like it's not until the day after Christmas that I finally calm down and go, wow, God, you're good. I hadn't been thinking about that all these weeks. I'd been running around crazy trying to get stuff done, go to Christmas parties, find good gifts. I hadn't reflected on the best gift and what it means to me. For me, God's salvation is a great relief. And yet, if I'm not careful, I drown that experience of eternal life under a heap of temporary distractions and worry. Don't let our world, don't let the state of things or the busyness of the season rob you of the relief and the joy that comes as receivers of the greatest gift of all time and the hope that comes with it. Well, how about this? How does God's gift affect your relationship to him? What is your attitude towards someone who has just given you a good gift? Gratitude, fondness, a desire to return the gesture, perhaps. Well, in the giving of the gift, what did God want for us? Answer, to enjoy Him and experience His goodness, the absolutely best thing for us as created beings to experience. But God's gift didn't stop at birth, in a manger or on a cross. It continues to us in our lives through the experience of Him. It's the gift of unity, the gift of relationship. For those that have received this gift, don't leave it on the shelf and forget about it. Don't let it collect dust in your lives. Well, lastly, how does God's gift affect your relationship to others? We know it can't just be about us and God. There's a whole other horizontal part of this equation. So to love God as we should and practice is to love others in a way in which He loved us. It's humble, it's selfless, and sacrificial. What would this Christmas season look like if we, with God's help, determined that others would know Him through us? Now, I'm not just talking about somebody that you'd meet on the street that's a stranger, but your family, the people closest to you. Folks, we are the vehicles. We are the delivery devices for God's love and goodness to others. To the degree to which we are not loving Him, we are also not sharing that love and that goodness with anyone else. We are made to experience the goodness of God and then serve as divine conduits of that love and grace to others. We're not just talking about sharing the gospel, that greatest of gifts, but being the people God has called us to be. And in doing so, alleviating some of the difficult things in our culture and society as we live as salt and light. You see, He has gifts for others that He wants to give through you. Will we be the kind of people who can receive that from Him and give it this holiday season? You see, the best gift we can give this season is to our spouse, to our family, a church, a co-worker, or a classmate is God's love. It may be the gospel. It may be the good news. Maybe it is a smile. Maybe it is a sacrificial, loving gesture. But folks, it's us. We are the gift givers this holiday season. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who took time with a perhaps doubting religious leader to have a conversation that we now benefit from here today. We ask that as we reflect on Your word and these elements of a good gift, that would impact our hearts and our minds this Christmas season, so that as we think about what You've done for us, we may be motivated to love others in a similar way. God, I ask for courage to be able to address areas in our life in which we maybe have shut down ways that You want to reach others through us. God, I pray that You would help us to be humble, selfless, and sacrificial, that we may be free to love as You did, that we may be free to give great spiritual gifts this season. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.